All right, we're going to continue our series in 1 Corinthians, and we've got just a few more chapters to go in it. Today we're in chapter 14, so if you have your Bibles or tablets or phones, you can look at 1 Corinthians 14. We'll also have the verses up here on the screen for you, or most of them will be in your outline as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, I'm going to read this first phrase. It says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire." Or eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So reminded us in chapter 13, if you remember, we looked at chapter 13 last week. Paul talked about love being the greatest and told us to pursue after love. And then he says, follow the way of love. This word means follow, means to pursue. It means to hunt down. It means to chase down. In 11 days, some of you are going to be doing some chasing on Black Friday, right? Some of you are going to be doing some chasing. You're going to be doing some hunting down for gifts, okay? How many of you have already like sneak peeked at some of the ads for Black Friday? Has anybody done that already? All right, a few of us, okay? And you kind of already, how many when you go into Black Friday shopping, it's like a battle plan, right? Like you have a game plan, you know we're hitting this store first and then this store, and then we bring along our husband so he can stand in line while we go here and there, right? Okay? Some of you are going to be hunting down and chasing down things. Some of you understand the idea of chasing down because you have a toddler, okay? And I don't know if you've ever tried to chase a toddler, but it doesn't matter how fast you are, they are always faster, right? Okay? It's like their little legs can just go so fast. But it's this idea of chasing down. He says, so follow or chase after love. Hunt it down. Pursue it. Go after it with all that you have. Paul said we should pursue love in that same way. So last week, that's what Paul talked about. He talked about the importance of love and it being our motivating factor, the idea of seeing everything through the lens of love. And if I'm being honest with you, this week, that was tested for me. Okay, remember we talked about 1 Corinthians 13 and we went through kind of those few verses there where it talks about love, where it says love is patient, love is kind, and love is not self-serving, and those verses, right? Those verses we hear at weddings. Well, that was tested for me this week several times, right? Where I would be in an interaction with somebody and they would say something to me and would get me upset, and I would just remember this playing, love is patient. And then I would be in my mind and be like, well, I've been patient. And then it'd be like, well, love is kind, okay? So that was, I don't know about you, but that was tested for me this week, okay? I actually had one person tell me that, in nice words, that I wasn't very smart. And it was, that love was patient, love is kind. That was tested for me this week, okay? But we know that's the idea of what Paul's talking about. He says, view all things and view all people through the lens of love, right? Let love be that motivating factor. Allow grace and love to reign in our lives. So that's what he says, by follow the way of love. Then it says, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. In other words, this idea of, God, I want you to use me. God, I crave to have your power working within me. So with that thought, I want you to ask yourself a question. When was the last time you prayed and asked God to use you? Think about that for a moment. When was the last time you prayed and just really said, God, use me? God, I'm a vessel for you. Use me to do something. I think a lot of us at one point or another have prayed and asked God to use us to do something big, right? God, use me to do something great. I remember being in Bible college, and really that was like my prayer. God, use me to do something great. God, help me just to do something amazing for you. And what I have found in my life is that doing something great for God typically happens with little things that you do every day. You know, so begin to think of it that way. God, use me to do something today that can impact somebody. God, help me to love somebody today. God, help me to show somebody grace today. In other words, God, I just want you to use me today. Now, for us to really understand chapter 14, we have to remember the context from within chapter 14 was written. Okay? Because anytime you're looking at Scripture, you've got to make sure you look at the context of it. Okay? Understand why it was written. And chapter 11 gives us a little bit of context. A few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 11, but remember what Paul said in chapter 11, verse 17. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for the meetings do more harm than good. Now we'll stop there. You remember that's harsh, right? That is harsh for a church to hear that, because the church of, this is who this letter was written to. It's written to the church of Corinth. So they're a real church. They're an active church. Okay, but Paul is saying, remember in chapter 1, he said, I've got some issues because there's some division among you. Okay, there's some problems within your ranks. Okay, there's some things going on within your church that we need to figure out. And then in chapter 11, he goes and says, these following directives or the following things I'm about to talk about, I have no praise for you. Okay, there's really nothing good I can say. He says, because your meetings are doing more harm than good. Could you imagine if, like God would say, Northside, when you meet on Sunday mornings, you're doing more harm to my name than you are doing good. That would be harsh to hear that as a church, right? So that's kind of the context. Look at verse 18. And he goes back and talks about this again. He says, and I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. So he says, your meetings are doing more harm than good. There's division among you, and it's causing harm. It's causing issue within your church. So what was causing issue, okay? Why did he say, I have, in the following things, I have no praise for you? Well, we know in chapter, in the latter part of chapter 11, we see there is an abuse of the Lord's Supper. What's going on? They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They weren't taking it in the manner of which they should take it in. You remember they were basically having potlucks, okay? They'd have potlucks before the Lord's Supper would start, and everybody would come in and eat. The problem was all the people who were rich would get there first, and they would eat up all the food. And then those people who were poor would come in, and there wouldn't be enough food for them to eat. And then they would come together and say, okay, now let's take the Lord's Supper and everybody be unified. And Paul was like, well, hold on. There's some issues with that, okay? The issue wasn't the fact that they were having a fellowship beforehand. There was nothing wrong with that. The issue was there was this issue in the fact that they weren't taking care of the poor, okay? They were eating everything for themselves and weren't taking care of people. And then yet they still wanted people to come together and be unified within taking of the Lord's Supper. And Paul was saying it doesn't work that way. He's like, there's some issues with that. So then he goes through and he gives them some very good guidelines or some good order from within to take the Lord's Supper at. And we follow those same guidelines today. And then in chapter 12, we see him continue to talk about this idea of division. He says, I have some issues because you're misusing the gifts. There's division among you and there's abuse, and now it's continuing with the spiritual gifts. You remember in chapter 12, he talks about the fact that we're all one body. Okay, the church is one body. There's many members, but there's one body. So, but why would he talk about that? The issue that they were having is they were almost ranking their spiritual gifts. I have this gift, so I'm better than you. You have this gift, so you're lower than me. And they were almost ranking their spiritual gifts, and Paul was like, you're missing the point. That's not what it's about. We're all one body, okay? We're all together. We're all equal parts in this thing. Then in chapter 13, because at the end of chapter 12, he says, now I'm going to show you a better way. He goes, you're talking about gifts. Now I want to show you a better way. And he talks about love. He talks about love being that motivating factor. He says, you've got to continue in love. Let love be the thing that guides you. Let love be your motivation. And then in chapter 14, he's going to address the gifts again and then present an order for within the way their worship services should funnel. Look at chapter 14. Verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eager to desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For if anyone speaks in a tongue, does not speak to the people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul mentions two gifts in these passages, in these few verses. He mentions the gift of prophecy and he mentions the gift of tongues. Now I want to kind of give some background on each one of those. The gift of prophecy, that doesn't mean the ability to tell the future. Okay, that's not what the gift of prophecy is. That's not, if you were to have the gift of prophecy, that's you not being able to, that's you seeing into the future. That's not what the gift of prophecy is. The gift of prophecy would be able to boldly proclaim God's word, to be able to boldly proclaim truth, no matter how difficult it might be. Okay, which makes sense because you go to the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament. What they did is they boldly proclaimed truth, no matter how difficult that was. And the prophets in the Old Testament delivered some very difficult messages. Okay, they delivered judgment. Okay, they were there saying, listen, you're wrong and God is going to judge you. That's a difficult thing to say. Okay, so that's what prophecy is, this idea of being able to boldly proclaim truth. It's speaking truth in an uncompromising fashion. Okay, saying I'm not going to compromise what truth is, and this is what truth says. That's the gift of prophecy. And that's why Paul talks about that the prophecy builds up the body, okay, because you're proclaiming truth. And then he talks about the gift of tongues. Now, this topic had caused division among many believers for a long, long time. And as soon as I say the gift of tongues, I know that some of you right now, your ears have perked up a little bit. Okay, and maybe it's perked up because of curiosity. Maybe it's perked up because of past experience or whatever it is. But when you see this, our feathers get a little, kind of get a little up. We're like, okay, where is he going to go with this, right? So let's talk about tongues. Well, let's talk about, first of all, why it's caused so much division for a long time. One, it's the most highly debated in regards to its use today. Some have equated it to salvation. Some have said, in order for you to be saved, you must speak in tongues. Now, we would know that would be against what Scripture teaches. Scripture says salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Okay, in order to be saved, all you need is Jesus. Okay, that's what that song we just sang was all about. Hallelujah for the cross. Okay, it's not, you need Jesus plus this, this, and this. That's not what salvation is. Okay, so if we make about salvation about anything else other than Jesus, we've made it about works. And we know Scripture tells us that salvation is not by works. We can't earn salvation. But some has equated tongues to salvation. Well, Scripture tells us that would be wrong. For some, and we see here in 1 Corinthians, it's created a sense of maybe some spiritual arrogance. And we see that happening in the book of 1 Corinthians. But what does Scripture tell us about it? Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you see the apostles speaking in a language that they did not know, and people were hearing them in what would be called their heart language. It was a very supernatural thing. You had Peter preaching and people understanding him in their heart language. Okay, and understanding them in their native tongue. It would be no different if we had the United Nations sitting in our audience today. And Peter preaching, everybody understands what he is saying in their native tongue. It was a very supernatural, very God-powering thing. Okay, and then we know that at the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were saved. Okay, Pentecost is the start of the church, okay? This is Jesus ushering in his church. And he uses Peter to do something amazing. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. It's a very supernatural thing. We also know that this was an active gift during this time. And we see that it was obviously active in the church of Corinth. We also know that Paul only addresses this issue in his letter to the church of Corinth. He doesn't talk about it to any of the other churches that he sends letters to. He specifically talks about this issue at the church of Corinth, which would make sense because within the church of Corinth, there was an abuse, there was a misuse of this gift. What was happening was the church of Corinth, they were actively seeking and actively desiring this gift because for them it almost developed a sense of spiritual superiority in a way. Okay, because they wanted this gift. It was a desirable gift. But the problem was they were concerned about building themselves up and not the church. And then within this gift, it left many people in the church very confused about what was going on. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul said this. He says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. What is he talking about there? It says, in regard to be evil, be infants. He goes, be naive, okay? When it comes to things that are evil, be infants. What is the most innocent individual we could possibly ever think of? A little baby, right? Remember the first time you held your child in his arms and you just looked and you just saw the innocence of that child? The innocence of that baby? That's what Paul's talking about. He says, with evil, in regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. He says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children, but begin thinking like adults. And what he's saying is, you're being so childish right now, it's time to grow up. This gift shouldn't be causing division among you, is what he's saying. And he's saying, you're more concerned with your own selfish desires. And don't forget what I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what I just told you, the most important thing is love. He goes, and you're missing the point. And earlier in chapter 12, he told them that all the gifts were meant to edify or build up the body. Every spirit, if each and every one of you are gifted with spiritual gifts. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, he gave you some amazing gifts. Some of you have no idea what those gifts are, and that's okay. But he's given you some amazing gifts. But all those gifts were meant to build up the body. Okay, if you were given the gift of encouragement, it was meant for you to encourage others, not for you to encourage yourself. It was meant for you to encourage other people. So he says, remember, all these gifts were meant to edify the body. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers, which would make sense. What is prophecy? It's boldly proclaiming in an uncompromising fashion truth. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. See, tongues was considered a sign gift, okay? It was a sign gift for unbelievers. In a lot of ways, it was an attention getter, okay? That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when you look at it, and everybody hears Peter preaching, they're like, what's going on? That guy isn't from where I'm from, but yet I'm hearing him in my own language. What's going on? It was an attention giver. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us in verse 8, at some point that this gift would cease to be an active gift. The biggest question of when is that? When does that gift cease? That is the biggest question. Some believe that at the end of the apostolic era, that's when the gift ceased, because this was a sign gift given to the apostles. Some believe when the New Testament was compiled and they had the whole New Testament canon of Scripture, that's when the gift ceased. It's a very debated topic of when the gift ceased. But as a church, we believe this gift to no longer be an active gift. But remember again the context. 1 Corinthians 11, your meetings are doing more harm than good. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, he's having to address this issue. Again, you remember, he didn't address this issue with any other church except for the church in Corinth. And he's saying, you're missing it. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. You're confusing people. This is causing confusion and disunity within the church. So due to all this confusion, Paul is going to give them some instructions on what to do when they come together and meet. He's going to give them some instructions. He's going to lay out some instructions for them when they come together. Look at verse 26. It says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. First thing I want to point out to you, first thing he tells them, when we come together, there should be order. When we come together, there should be order. Now, this is important. As you read verse 26, Paul is not setting out a order of service, if you will. Okay? He's not setting out an order of service or a strict guideline or a pattern to worship. But what he's saying is, what you need to do is you need to have some order to your meetings. It can't be chaos. Okay, it can't be no holds barred. It can't just be utter chaos, because in 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for our God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. For some says, our God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And for good reason. I believe every Sunday that we come together, we are communicating the most important message for all of mankind. Every Sunday that we come together, we're communicating the fact that we are broken people pursued by a perfect God who desires and longs to heal our brokenness. That is the most important message anybody could hear today. That's more important than anything else. That's more important than any financial wisdom you could give somebody. It's more important than any parenting advice you could give, any marital advice you could give. The most important thing you can tell somebody is, you know what? I'm broken. You're broken. We're broken people, but there is a perfect God who loves us and who pursues after us. Think about that for a moment. God is pursuing after you. He's chasing after you. He's going after you because he says, he goes, yes, you're broken, but I love you so much that I want to heal your brokenness. That's the most important message that we could ever give anybody. So because of that, we should have some order. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says this, We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're given that message of reconciliation to preach and to communicate. So it needs to be done with clarity and within order. And I love this aspect of God. I love the aspect of God that our God is a God of order, not of confusion. He's a God of peace, not of disorder. I love that because I like to plan things out. I don't like to wait till last minute on things. Okay, I've had some people argue with me the fact that, well, you're planning out God, okay? You're leaving God out of it. Okay, because you just need to show up on a Sunday and just allow God's Spirit to move, and whatever happens, happens. And I've always argued with this. It's like, you know what? I believe we have to be led by the Spirit, but I also believe the Spirit can lead me on Tuesday morning as much as he can lead me on Sunday morning. So one thing that I like to do is I plan out all of my sermons a year in advance. I plan out my preaching calendar a year in advance. And the funny thing about it is what I've seen, and I've had some of our Sunday school teachers come up to me and be like, did you know your topic that you were preaching on today was going along with the topic that we were learning about in Sunday school? And I said, it wasn't planned that way. But that's how God works. I was like, I had these sermons laid out long before we had ever decided on this Sunday school curriculum, okay? So that's the way that God works. Now, there are times where God has done this, where at the last minute he said, Ryan, I need you to go this direction. And God do that, and we've got to be sensitive to that. But we have to understand that as far as our service, it can't be a free-for-all. There needs to be order. And it appears that a free-for-all is what is happening with the church of Corinth. But notice something else in verse 26. He says, when you all come together, each of you, that's very important. It's a phrase that we kind of gloss over. It says, each of you. So number two, when we come together, there should be participation by all. When we come together, there should be participation by all. Paul is telling us in a loving way that the church was never meant to be a spectator sport. We're meant to be an active, living, breathing body. And that includes all of us. All of us are in this together. But it's very easy for us. It's easy for us to make church a spectator sport, isn't it? Because we come in, sometimes we kind of rush in, we find our seats, and many of us still kind of have a seat, right? Like, this is my seat, this is where I sit, right? And we sit down and we face forward. Right? Sit down and we face forward and we get ready for the show. That's just kind of human nature. That's what happens many times. And many times the mindset is, I hope they sing that song that I like. Or I hope he doesn't preach too long because the Chiefs play at noon. Or, man, I'm really hungry. Or, man, I stayed up way too late last night, so hopefully he isn't too boring and doesn't make me fall asleep. I've actually had people tell me, hopefully you'll keep me awake today. I'll do my best, right? You know, but that's what happens, right? That is what happens many times when we come to church. We view it as a spectator sport. We come in, we sit, and we listen. And then when we go to lunch, sometimes we critique what we said and what we listened to. Well, the worship was really, really good today. Or Ryan wasn't near as funny as what he was last week. Or Ryan was too funny, or whatever it may be. But Paul says, each of you, when you come together, each of you should have something. So the question is then, how do we participate, right? Because not each and every one of us is going to preach. That would make a super long Sunday service, wouldn't it? Could you imagine if I preached for 30 minutes and then someone else got up and preached for 30 minutes and somebody else got up and preached for... It would be a very long service. And most of you would be like, I'm out, okay? After the second guy, I'm done. I am hungry, okay? So how do we participate? Well, we participate through a few ways. We participate through serving. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body. We all have gifts to be used, and every single one of those is important. We've been talking about serving the last couple weeks, of getting involved and finding a spot to serve. That's one way we participate. Another way we participate is through worship. Worship is a great way for us to participate in regards to when you're sitting in a service, to participate in the worship. And sometimes that's hard for us, because worship can, and I think it should, can bring about some emotions for us. And sometimes we just don't know what to do with those emotions. I found myself, I was raised in a Baptist church. So I can remember the first time I saw somebody raise their hands, I was like, whoa, what's going on? Why do they have their hand raised? Is there a question? You know, I didn't know what was going on, right? And then I find out, well, that's okay to do that. They're worshiping. That's okay to do that. This question was asked in our Wednesday Bible study for our men. The guy who's leading it, he asked this question. He goes, what stirs your affections for Jesus? What stirs you? Okay, what kind of gets you going in regards to your faith? And I started thinking about it, and one thing that stirs my affections for Jesus is worship. That's one thing that stirs my affections. Okay, that's one thing that stirs me up is worship. Now, I wish I could really sing. I'm a terrible singer. I really am. That's why I sit up there by myself, because I don't want anybody else next to me when I'm singing at the top of my lungs, because it sounds like a dying cat, okay? It's not a pleasant sound. But I love to worship. Whenever I worship, I just feel like it's just me and God at that particular moment. That stirs my affection. That's one way for us to participate. Another way we can participate is by active listening. Okay, it's by being engaged with what is being talked about. It's the idea of we participate when we come. One thing I see over and over in Scripture, God has made the church the central part of His plan to rescue mankind. God has made the local church a central part of His plan to rescue mankind from his sins. And if God has made it central, why isn't it central in our own lives? Why do we make optional what God has never intended to be optional? If the plan to reach the world is the church, it takes participation by everyone. It was never meant to be a spectator sport, but many times it's like Arrowhead Stadium, 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise, watching 50 people in desperate need of rest. Think about that for a moment. But Paul says, when you come together, each of you, there's a reason for you to be here. I say this often. It is no accident that you walked in these doors today. Whether this is your first time with us or whether you come each and every week, it is no accident that you're here. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. Maybe that purpose and that reason is to hear the fact that God loves you and that God is pursuing after you and that He longs to heal your brokenness. Maybe that's the reason. But maybe the reason God has brought you here is because there's somebody here that needs your encouragement. There's somebody here that's going through a rough time and they need you to come alongside them and say, I've been there, I love you, let me help you. Third thing, number three, when we come together, we should build each other up. Verse 26 says, when you come together, everything must be done so the church may be built up. Spiritual gifts were meant to edify the body, meant to build up the body. They weren't just meant to say, I'm gifted, but to use those gifts to build up the body. In verse 4, he gives us three ways that we can build up the body. He says, for the one who prophesies, speak to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The first way to build up the body is to strengthen it. We come together, and as we come together, we should be looking to strengthen those around us. When we come into a service, we have no idea what the person next to us went through that week. We have no idea the burden that they're carrying. Galatians tells us we're to do what? Bear one another's burdens. We have no idea of the burden that they're carrying, so we're called to strengthen each other. There's been times where there's been men in this church on a Sunday morning who see that I am struggling and I'm working through something, and they pulled me aside and said, can I pray for you right now? And can I tell you, that came at the perfect time? What are they doing? They're strengthening me. They're building me up. Never forget the one day, as before we had done the renovation, is when our coffee was still back in that corner. And I was just struggling. We were having issues with Braden that day with seizures. And I remember walking to the back, and I had to get out of the service. I'm struggling. And I go to get a drink, and I'm just trying to collect my thoughts. And one of the men in our church came and said, I know you're struggling. He put his arm around me. He bear hugged me, and he prayed for me. And he says, you're going to get through this. You've got this. That's what we should do as a body when we come together. We should strengthen one another. We should look and say, my brother is struggling, so let me strengthen him. Let me build him up. The second way we build each other up is through encouragement. I love this because I love to encourage people. It's one of my gifts. I love to encourage people. Now, some of you might be like, well, that's definitely not my gift, right? I definitely don't have the gift of encouragement. And you may not, but we should still strive to encourage people as much as we can. It's very easy for us to judge other people. It's very easy to look at people and judge them, but we have no idea what's going on in their life. We have no idea that it may have took everything that they had just to get their kids in the car, just to get to church that morning. We have no idea what's going on with people. And they walk through our doors, and sometimes it's easy to judge, but maybe we should stop and say, what can I do to encourage somebody today? What can I do to come along somebody and just say, I'm so glad that you're here? Or, can I help you? Can I help you carry your bag? I see you walking with two kids and on one hip and a bag on the other. Can I help you? Can I just encourage you? We should encourage one another. Remember, we need to operate within a state of love and of grace. Let love and grace be that motivating factor. Number three, comfort. We build each other up by comforting each other. Comfort sometimes is difficult, because many times in times of sadness or grief, we just don't know what to say, right? Have you ever been there? When you know somebody is going through a difficult time, and you want to go up to them and you want to just say the right thing that's going to make everything better. And you go up to them and you just say, and you don't know what to say. So all you say is, I'm sorry. And it's that struggle that you have. But sometimes we don't have to say anything at all. Sometimes we just simply a hug, lend a hand, lend a listening ear. But that's how we build each other up. By strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. A couple next steps to think about in regards to when we meet together. Number one, participate with enthusiasm. Remember, we weren't meant to be spectators in what God is doing. We're meant to be active participants in what God is doing. And how cool of a thought is that, is the fact that God wants you to be active in what He's doing. God wants to include you in His work. What an amazing thought. Many of you may feel at some point may have felt insignificant in your life, but God says, I want to use you to do something amazing. So we need to participate with enthusiasm. We are carrying the greatest message, one of hope and one of peace. Let's come together. When we come together, let us participate, but participate enthusiastically. And number two, change our perspective. When we come together, stop thinking about what can I get out of church today. Begin to think about, how can I strengthen, encourage, and comfort somebody today? I can promise you this. If you switch your mindset of when you come to church, of how can I help somebody today, you will walk away feeling blessed. And you will walk away feeling full. And you'll walk away thinking, that was a great day. And it's all because our mind shifts changed. We begin to think about others. Philippians 2 tells us, don't look only on our own interests, but look on the interests of others. Shift our perception and our mindset. Would you bow your heads with me?